various places in the Old Testament, there are records of the coming of Israel's Messiah. Both his advents are seen in a singular passage of Scripture. Consequently, there was confusion amongst the people of Israel in Bible days as to who this Messiah was. Some rabbis, in fact, saw two Messiahs for Israel, one a suffering Messiah and the other a conquering Messiah. But what they failed to realize was there was one Messiah with two advents. To give you a for instance, Psalm 24 says, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Then it says basically the same words, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? Now notice a very slight change here. The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. What you see here, I believe, is a record of the two advents of Christ, or at least a record that necessitates two advents of Christ. In the first one, you have the ascension of the Lord Jesus back into heaven, and the command is for the gates of heaven to be opened to let him in. He there is called the Lord mighty in battle. And I believe what it has reference to is that on the cross of Calvary, there death and sin was defeated. And he comes back, and apparently in these two verses here, he comes back alone. But then in verses 8 and 9 of Psalm 24, you have the King of glory once again coming back to heaven. And his name is changed, not to the Lord who is strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle, but the Lord of hosts. He is coming not alone, but with many. And I believe what this is when at the end of the millennial kingdom, after the final revolt of Satan, you have here the Son delivering up the kingdom to the Father. And what you have here then necessitates a second advent. So you see two advents of the Lord Jesus in one setting, and consequently there was confusion amongst the people of Israel as to who this Messiah was. This morning I want to take a quick look at the two advents of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to note some similarities, I want to note some differences, and then I want to make some very pertinent applications to our brief little study here this morning. Let's look at the similarities first. I've given you a little outline in your bulletin. You might want to use that to follow along. The first thing that we see here is that in the first advent, Jesus came with advance notice, as well as with his second advent, he will come with plenty of advance notice. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 is a verse of Scripture that takes place practically immediately after sin entered into the world. Adam and Eve have given their excuses as to why they did what they did, which were unacceptable. And God says here that he promises that the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. Theological terms, that's called the proto-evangelium, the first announcement of the gospel. It's vague. I'm sure Adam and Eve didn't understand all the consequences of it. But nonetheless, and I think this is very interesting, from the very moment sin enters into the world, there is a promise from God that he will send a deliverer, and man consequently has hope. As time goes by, further information is given, such as Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, where Moses promises that God shall raise up another prophet like him, and certainly the Lord Jesus occupied the office of a prophet according to the book of Hebrews. As time goes on, there are more and more declarations as to who he is and how he will come. For example, Micah, 750 years before Christ, gives the prophecy of his birth in Bethlehem. Isaiah, about 700 years before Christ, gives the prophecy that he shall be born of a virgin. And nonetheless, you have what you have here is that there's oodles of prophecies concerning the first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, and given hundreds of years in advance, if not thousands of years in advance. When you come to the second advent, you have the same situation there. And I need to make a disclaimer here, a technical disclaimer. The second advent refers to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth to set up his kingdom. The second coming of Christ includes that as well as the rapture of the church. The second advent does not deal with the rapture of the church, although the rapture of the church must precede it. John chapter 14, the first three verses, is a passage that deals with the rapture of the church, and therefore, technically speaking, can't apply it to the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in that the rapture of the church precedes, I think it is nonetheless applicable. John 14, verse 1, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Behold, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." There is a promise given by the Lord Jesus on the night of his betrayal, while he was yet in the upper room, that he was going away. And if he was going away, he was coming back. It is a promise that there would be a second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. Interesting, in both of these promises, you have a promise that's coming with the first advent when sin enters into the world, and you have a promise when Jesus is leaving this world that he's coming back. I found that was particularly encouraging to me, that while sin is in the world, there has always been a promise of God to overcome it. Well, let's move on to the second similarity here. The first advent, as well as the second advent, comes with an approximate time frame. Now, not a definite or specific time frame, but an approximate one. Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, which we looked at a couple of weeks ago in our study of Matthew chapter 24, deals with the prophecy that went out for the rebuilding of Israel and the coming of Israel's Messiah and the 70 weeks that were determined upon the nation. After the end of the 69th week, at the end of the 69th week, the Messiah would present himself to Israel, and afterwards he would be cut off. Well, in order to do what the 69th week requires, the Messiah must come. No day, no month, not even a year is given as to his first advent. But you know that there's going to be a relative span of period of time there that the Messiah must come. Likewise, in Luke chapter 21 and verse 28, there are signs for the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, understand, we're dealing with the second advent, and preceding that, there's going to be a seven-year tribulation period, and God is going to be demonstrating through a number of miraculous signs during this period of time, and Luke records for us the words of Jesus that he says, "When you see all these things come to pass, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh." Now, no man knows the day nor the hour, so we don't have a specific time, but there's an approximate time given there.
May I say to you also that there are no signs for the rapture of the church. There are signs only for his second advent. You'll hear a lot of characters today say, "Well, look at all these signs of the times." May I tell you that there are no signs of the times out there. All the signs of the time deal with the second advent. I was sitting in a theology class, an eschatology class, one day when I was in Bible college. And it dawned on me, and I wrote this in my notes, the church is not to be looking for signs of the times, but listening for the sound of a trumpet. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God. When that trumpet blows, we're out of here. It's not that I'm supposed to be looking, I'm supposed to be listening. But nonetheless, for the second advent, there are going to be a number of signs that can be seen. I won't tell the day nor the hour, but an approximate time. I am going to take the fourth of these similarities. When I was composing this, I debated whether I wanted to do the third one third or the fourth one fourth or vice versa. And after I printed them up, I said, yeah, I should have put it the other way. The first and second advent, Christ came with great glory. Luke chapter 9, or chapter 2, verse 9, the shepherds are out in the field, and all of a sudden an angel of the Lord appears unto them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. The sky lit up. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, when the wise men came from the east, they come to Herod and they say, we have seen his star in the east. I believe that star wasn't a star. I believe that star was the glory of God. You see, stars don't all of a sudden appear and then disappear. And that's what happened with this star. The night that Jesus was born, there was an appearance of something that resembled a star in the sky. And the wise men, seeing that when they were in the east, said, there it is! That's his glory. And they took off for Jerusalem. And after they saw Herod, the scripture tells us that the star reappeared to them. The stars don't do that. Glory can. Christ came with great glory. At his second advent, there will be a similar circumstance. We'll get to it when we get back to our studies in Matthew in the beginning of the year. But verse 29 says that immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened and the moon will not give forth its light. Then shall appear the sign of the coming of the Son of Man in glory. Literally, the sky is going to go dark. The lights of the universe are going to be turned off. And all of a sudden, worldwide, the brightness of Jesus Christ and His glory shall light up the world. And with all that, in both Advents, there was little expectation. Luke chapter 2, the Christmas story in verses 1 through 20. There He's born, and there's the star signifying His birth. There are the shepherds that are out there in the field. We don't know how many shepherds there were, but I take it probably there were only a handful of them. And they see this and they hear the announcement of the angel and they came to Christ. A handful of shepherds. You see, the wise men are in the east and I don't think they get there for a couple of weeks, but they come. But you realize that the scripture tells us that only a handful of people came to see the newborn Christ. I find that amazing. 4,000 years of advance notice with an approximate time given, with a great display of glory, and most people are sitting at their homes going, I wonder when the sale starts at Walmart. And even during His earthly ministry, the response to Him was lackadaisical at best. At His second advent, do you know what? It's going to be the same. All these tremendous signs of His coming, all these judgments of God that are poured out during the tribulation, and people will recognize the wrath of God is falling upon. I wish the rocks would fall upon me because it would be a whole lot easier to be killed than to suffer through all this tribulation. And at the end of the tribulation, it stops. Paul is writing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3, and when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall come upon them. They'll think that, we made it through. I guess we're not so bad after all. Why bother to come to Christ now? Little expectation of His coming. Now there are some significant differences. In His first incarnation at the first advent, He came to a family as a baby. He was born of His mother, who was espoused to His legal father, not his biological father, for Jesus was born of a virgin. But he was just a little baby, and he grew up in time and became an adult, but in his first advent, he was just a little baby. At his second advent, he'll come with a family. Revelation chapter 19 says he'll come with the whole host of heaven. Well, who is that host of heaven? Well, the church has been raptured. I believe the church is coming back with Jesus Christ, and he'll be riding upon a horse, and I believe we'll be riding upon a horse with him. Now, some of you are already good at that. I'm not. But I can tell you what, I will be then, without instruction. And all I have to do is watch him, for a sword shall go out of his mouth, and he shall smite the nations by just the speaking of his word. Comes back with a family. In his first advent, the nation of Israel rejected him. John chapter 1, verse 11, he came unto his own. Greek word is idion. And his own, it changes, his idios, received him not. The first one is neuter. He came unto his own things, the things that he created. But his own masculine changes gender. And I think it rightly can be translated, his own people didn't receive him. However, in his second advent, Zechariah chapter 12 says, and they shall look upon him whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him. Boy, did we make a mistake. There's our Messiah. We crucified him. And now they will receive him as their Messiah. In his first advent, he came under the authority of man. He had a father. He had a mother. And he was obedient, for the law of Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother. And it was necessary that he submit himself to the authority of parents. He submitted himself to the authority of a Roman government. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 1, he said, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in the seat of Moses. He submitted himself to the ecclesiastical authority, even though he was the Word of God. But all this he did voluntarily. Most of all, he has submitted himself unto the authority of the Father, even though he was God himself. In his second advent, he's coming to rule over man. Revelation chapter 19, verse 15 says, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. Most importantly, in his first advent, he came as a lamb for slaughter. John chapter 1, verse 29, John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Isaiah chapter 3, we read how God was putting our sin upon him. And it's by his stripes that we are healed. In his second advent, he's coming as a lion to conquer. Once again, in Revelation chapter 19, that sword goes out of his mouth, which I don't believe is a literal sword coming out of his mouth. I believe it's picturesque language to say that his words are coming with such authority and power that as he speaks, the armies of the world will literally be consumed in judgment. And he will conquer. Interesting, the similarities and the differences. But if we stop here this morning, all we have is some trivial information. Might be fun in a contest somewhere to see who knows the most about their Bibles. But if we don't apply this to living, that's all that it's worth. But I think there are some very important applications that we need to make this morning. Let me give them to you. First of all, the advents of the Lord came or will come with such notice that man is without excuse should he not believe. That night that Jesus was born, there wasn't a person who could legitimately say, wow, I didn't know that. I was pondering to myself that the story of the first advent as given in Luke's gospel, and the shepherds come and they have this announcement from the angel, and they come to Christ and they see the thing was absolutely true. And the scripture says that they went their way rejoicing and sharing with people all over the land what they had seen and what they had been told. And you would think people would say, oh, you know what? I've been waiting for that to come. I'm glad you told me. Let me get out there right away. We don't read of anybody coming. They were without excuse. 4,000 years, God had spoken in bits and pieces and giving information after information as to what He would be and how He would come and where He would come and the approximate time of His coming. And so it is in the second advent. There are going to be all these signs. The word for sign has the idea of a miraculous event associated with it. It's a miraculous event that points to something. And consequently, there are all these miraculous events, and people are going to say to themselves, well, isn't that interesting? And I was thinking about this. There was a miraculous event given in the prophecy of Isaiah. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. And when the shepherds were told about the birth of Christ, and they said, and this shall be a sign for you. You shall see a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and laying in a manger, but the one that was conceived of a virgin. And isn't it interesting today that many, unfortunately, are saying, no, the virgin birth, that can't be true. It had to be something natural. And I think there are going to be many in the second advent that will say, all these supernatural things that are happening, there's got to be some natural explanation for all these things. Well, we got this star coming out of heaven called Wormwood, one of the judgments, and falling in the sea and corrupting the waters of the sea. Well, that's natural man-made pollution. We have pestilences and all these things. Well, that's climate change. And we'll get all these natural explanations of what God is going to be doing supernaturally, so that at the end of it, well, a supernatural coming of Israel's Messiah? Nah, it can't be. It's like the old Three Stooges bit where Larry goes, I can't see, I can't see. And Mo says, what's the matter? He says, I got my eyes closed. And a lot of people are going around, I can't see this. Because they have their eyes closed to the truth. Secondly, the response of man to the advent of the Lord reveals that man is naturally, spiritually dead. Again, I come back to this, the incarnation. You have all the supernatural things of the glory of the Lord. You have the witness of people. You have the witness of prophetic scriptures. And very few people even cared to do anything about it. Had there been Black Friday, things would have been different. People would have been on the move. But to come see a Savior? Nah. Do you know what that tells me? Man is spiritually, in his natural state, spiritually dead. Oh, there might be some interest, some trivial interest in natural man. But that's about it. And that's why Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot even see the kingdom of heaven. We come into this world in a state of sin, separated from God, dead in trespasses and sin. And consequently, there is a necessity of a point in time coming to a spiritual birth. Do you realize that's part of the Christmas story? Thirdly, the responses of the nation of Israel can only be accounted for by the infinite grace and faithfulness of God. Nation of Israel is an interesting nation. Deuteronomy chapter 7, God says to them, to Moses. He said, why did I choose you? Not because you were such a great people, not because you have so many wonderful qualities to you that I find interesting, but simply because I love you and I choose to use you for my purposes. And not long after that, God says, I've had it up to here with this nation. And Moses intercedes and says, Lord, what will the rest of the world say if you get rid of your chosen people? Now, God knew all along what was going to take place, but he wanted Moses to understand what would take place. And consequently, the grace of God was great, and he preserved the nation of Israel. And even when the nation of Israel sinned at Kadesh Barnea and would not go into the promised land, he preserved the nation for 40 years, and they went in and they conquered. And even when they fell away in their disbelief and he sent them into Babylonian captivity, there they were not completely done away. And after 70 years, he brought them back into the land. And even as they once again became apostate, and when he sent his son and they rejected him and crucified him, he didn't say, well, that's it, I'm done with you. There's coming a time, according to Paul's record in Romans, that there's going to be a remnant that will be redeemed. That hasn't happened yet. Do you know, it's been 2,000 years since Paul wrote that, and God is still hanging faithful to the nation of Israel. Did you ever say to yourself, I wonder how God can put up with me? I have. Many a time. God, I blew it again. God, I blew it again. God, I blew it again! God says, yeah, I know. But I'm not done with you. And Reiner, when my son comes back for his church, you will be like him. That's the infinite grace and faithfulness of God. Do you want to know how gracious and faithful God is? Look at the nation of Israel. They're a bunch of atheists today, for the most part. And God says, I'm not done with them yet. Finally, the difference in the purpose and manner of how the Lord comes and is in response to how man responds to Jesus. In his first advent, the nation rejected him. Israel's had a tough time since, haven't they? 70 AD, the Roman general Titus comes down from Rome, destroys the city. Well, you say in 1948, they once again came back into their homeland and they declared themselves to be a nation, and they're a nation once again today. Yeah, they're really enjoying themselves, aren't they? They're saying, this is wonderful. We're living here in peace. The world is just a happy place for us. No, that's not happening. Because they're still rejecting it. But one day, that nation will receive him. And when they do, at his second advent, there's going to be 1,000 years prosperity, peace, life on earth will never have been as good, except in the time that sin didn't exist. And so it is with us today. When we choose to respond to the commands and invitations of the Lord Jesus Christ, God bless us. When we choose to reject, we suffer the consequences. The blessings are beyond description in goodness. the consequences can be beyond description in terribleness apart from the grace and forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Two Advents, in many ways similar, in many ways different. But they're Advents that teach us a whole lot about how great our God is. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that 2,000 years ago, you sent your Son into the world to die for our sins. And he did just that. Mocked, rejected, beaten, scorned, despised, as Isaiah says in 53, condemned. But it wasn't over when they laid him in the tomb. For 3 days later, he rose. And 40 days later, ascended back into heaven. The gates were open. The doors were open. And the King of Glory, mighty in strength and battle, came in. And one day that same King is coming back to conquer. And one day after he conquers, he will deliver up the kingdom to the Father. The doors, the gates will be open once again, and the Lord of hosts shall enter in. Two Advents, separated by a lot of time, but important for us today. Lord, help us to learn the lessons that we need to know and apply to our lives, especially the lesson of the purpose of the incarnation, that he would come as a lamb for slaughter, and that later he will come as a lion to rule. Lord, we recognize this morning that our response to that question determines how you will respond to us. Father, I pray if there's one here this morning who has never trusted Jesus Christ to be their Savior, they're trusting in maybe what he has done plus something else, rather than what he has done and nothing else, to wash away their sins and make them right with you. Right here, right now. They might just in simple words cry out, Lord, here am I, a sinner. But I recognize that Jesus Christ died for my sins. And I want him to be my Savior right here, right now, forever. Lord, come into my life and save me. Lord, I pray if there is such a one, that joy will just overflow today. And that they'll be willing to say, today's the day of my being born again. All the world around them, and give glory for the advent of what Jesus came to do, accomplished, and then that one day is coming again to do. For the glory of God, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.